Friends, and it's so nice to be back at the microphone again with another program devoted entirely to bringing honor and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, this is your voice of the gospel speaker, Minor Hawk, again with the Bible in my hand and ready to bring to you another uncompromising message that brings before us man's lost spiritual condition in God's sight, and then to present the remedy for man's condition, which is faith in the finished work of God's beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're going to open up the broadcast today with a lovely tune, so please stay tuned. Those of you who are listening in now, please stay tuned for the entire message about to go forth following the hymn. I thank God for the truth of the hymn we've been listening to today. The Bible stands. And today we're going to read the Word of God. In fact, we're going to listen to what the Lord Jesus Christ has to say. You know, I'm reminded of what He tells us in John chapter 12 and verse 48. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. With that thought in mind, let us ask God's blessing on the broadcast. Our God and our Father, we bow in Thy presence today to thank Thee again for Thy Son, Thine unspeakable gift. We thank Thee for extending the day of grace and giving us another opportunity to tell forth the wonderful story of Thy redeeming love expressed in the person of Thy Son. Honor afresh Thy Son and Thy Word by saving souls, for we ask it in His name. Amen. Now, if you have your Bible or New Testament handy and care to follow me in the Scriptures, I'll be reading from Luke's Gospel, chapter 14. Luke's Gospel, chapter 14, and I'll begin reading at verse 16. Luke chapter 14, beginning at verse 16. Then said he, meaning the Lord Jesus Christ, unto him, A certain man made a great supper, and bade many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, Come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and showed his lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor, and the maimed, and the halt, and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto the servant, Go out into the highways and hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. And the Lord will add his blessing to the public reading of his word. Now, friends, I've been saved now since June the 2nd of 1952. And I've noticed that as soon as a preacher begins to preach the gospel, men and women, boys and girls, begin to make excuses. And it's the same story because there's not an unsaved person but has got some excuse for their lost and ruined condition. Friend, I firmly believe that if I could speak to each and every one of you who are unsaved and listening in today and ask you why you do not accept God's invitation to the gospel feast or accept Christ as your Savior, you would have an excuse ready at the end of your tongue. And if you didn't have one ready, I believe the devil would be there to help you to make one. And when those excuses would be answered, the devil would invent some more new ones. Yes, so that you could use a new one. Friend, the devil has had nearly 6,000 years experience, and he's a very good provider of excuses, for he can give you as many as you want. But listen, friend, do you know the origin of excuses? Do you, friend? Well, it all began way back in the Garden of Eden. You recall how God had warned Adam not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And recall how he rebelled against the word and will of God, and how he partook of the forbidden fruit. And when he sinned against God, he tried to excuse himself with these words, which we find in Genesis 3 and verse 12. The woman whom thou gavest to me be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. Yes, he tried to lay all the blame on God and his own wife, Eve. Eve, in turn, tried to place the blame on the serpent, for she says in verse 13 of the same chapter, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And my friend, from that day down to the present time, men and women with one consent begin to make excuses for not obeying the word and will of Almighty God. Now, friend, you must remember that these men that were invited in Luke chapter 14 were not invited to a funeral or a debate or a dry philosophical lecture, ah, no. Nor were they invited to visit a hospital, a prison, or an insane asylum. They were invited to go to a place where they could feast. And this feast to which they were invited is the same feast we read about in Revelation 19 and verse 7, the marriage supper of the Lamb. And friend, if I know my own heart, I would rather be torn limb from limb by a roaring lion than to miss that wonderful banquet at the marriage of the Lamb. For that will be the time, perhaps in the not too distant future, when all the saved of all the ages past shall gather about the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll sing unto him who loved us and washed us from our sin in his own blood. And friend, I thank God afresh today for his unspeakable gift, the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only was this an invitation to a feast, but my friend, it was a royal feast. It was an invitation from the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, God himself. Now friend, you know as well as I do that if you were to receive an invitation to attend a big banquet in the White House and sponsored by the President, you wouldn't hesitate to accept the invitation. In fact, you would probably want the news in all the newspapers to show that you had been so honored. But friend, the Holy Spirit of God today is inviting you to something worth more than a presidential invitation. He's inviting you to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Yes, over 1900 years ago, the Lord Jesus Christ died for your sins and my sins too on Calvary's cross. He later rose from the dead and ascended up into heaven, where he now sits at the right hand of his Father God. But friend, I want you to know that he has prepared a place in the heavenly mansions for those who place their trust in him as their Savior. Over in John chapter 14, we read that he not only has prepared a place for the saved ones, but he has also promised to come again, for he tells us in verse 3, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." Friends, that's just the reason that I bring to you today an invitation to this royal feast. And friend, I'm sincerely desirous of telling forth the gospel of God's grace, which is salvation through faith in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray that the Holy Spirit of God will bring both conviction and conversion to your heart and soul today if you've never been saved. Now friends, for 1900 years, God's messengers have been climbing the mountains, crossing the deserts, spanning the seas, giving their lives in the steaming jungles, freezing to death amidst the barren wastelands of the frozen north, and all because they've had a burden for souls, all because they were commissioned to go forth with the invitation to attend the gospel feast. My, what an honor for we poor worms of the dust. Now, friend, there's one strange and contrasting feature about the feasts of man and the feast which God has prepared. When man prepares a feast, he invites only his friends, those who love him. But when God prepares his feast, he invites his bitterest enemies, those who rebel against his word, those who take his name in vain, those who trample underfoot the blood of his son, Jesus Christ, and those who make an excuse when they are invited to partake of his great plan of salvation. Friend, no sooner is the invitation given by God through his messengers than the excuses begin to fall like rain. Now, those of you who have heard the gospel before and have continually given excuses for not accepting Jesus Christ as your Savior, friend, did you ever stop to think what would happen if God should take you at your word? Friend, it would be a most solemn thing if God should take you at your word today. Yes, your day of God's grace would have ceased to exist, and you'd be doomed and damned to an eternity in the place that Jesus Christ calls hell. Now, friends, let's be honest today, because you know God is honest. He means exactly what he says. He has given you an honest invitation to be present at the marriage supper of the Lamb, his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you don't want to be there, then why not come right out and say so? But friend, listen. Just stop and think for a moment. What valid reason could you possibly have for not accepting the Lord Jesus Christ as your own and personal Savior? Just think of what you are asking to be excused from. From heaven. From the society of those redeemed by precious blood. From the mansions which Jesus Christ himself has prepared for those who love him. From the society of all the really great men who ever lived. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Peter, Paul, James, and John, and of course the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Yes, down through the ages the saints have been gathering for that feast. And those of us who are sinners saved by grace shall soon sit down with the patriarchs and prophets, the apostles and the martyrs, and above all, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, the one who bore our sins in his own body on the tree. He was the one who knew no sin, yet he became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And friend, you too can be assured of eternal life in heaven above if you'll just take your place as a lost, guilty, and hell-deserving sinner in the sight of a holy God. Then simply place your trust in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. But friend, do it now, while God's grace still prevails. Because, friend, you have no guarantee that the gospel invitation will ever be given up to you again. No, my friend, there are three conditions which might prevail to prevent your ever having another opportunity to accept God's way of salvation. First of all, you may die and lose your soul. Secondly, the Holy Spirit of God may never again strive for that soul of yours. And thirdly, the Lord Jesus Christ is coming soon. And if you're not saved when he does come, well, my friend, you'll have nothing to look forward to but the weeping and wailing in the torments of hell and the lake of fire. Now then, let's take a brief look at the three men in our scriptures for today. Here they were. They were invited to the gospel feast, and we read that they all, with one consent, began to make excuse. What did the first one say? I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. Now, why didn't he look at the ground before he bought it? He had already paid for the ground, and it wasn't going to run away. So why should he want to see the property now, at supper time? On the face of it, it was a downright lie. He did not want to go to the feast, so he invented this excuse to ease his conscience. And you know, that's just the way people are these days. People make excuses to ease their conscience. And the sad part about it is the fact that the devil is using the eased conscience to cradle and rock precious souls into hell. Isn't that sad? Some people go to church to ease their conscience. To ease their conscience. Some people obey the golden rule to ease their conscience. And some people even profess faith in Jesus Christ to ease their conscience. But friends, listen, that is not salvation. Not one soul can be saved without conviction of sin and without the shedding of precious blood on the part of the Lord Jesus Christ and faith therein. Friend, listen, conviction of sin is a divine revelation by the Spirit of God through the precious Word of God. Friend, if you as an individual have never experienced deep conviction of sin and guilt before God, then you can be sure of one thing, you have never been saved at all. Oh, you may have a strong verse of Scripture, and you may even have a date when you profess to be saved. But listen, friend, in view of the fact that thousands of people have nothing more than a profession, If you have never seen yourself as lost and deserving of God's wrath, you are still on the broad road that leads to hell, regardless of the fact that you went forward to the altar, regardless of the fact that you shed those tears, and regardless of the fact that you belong to a good fundamental church and have been immersed in the waters of baptism. And I'll go just one step further. The fact that you have experienced deep conviction of sin doesn't necessarily mean that you're saved either. Oh, no. Many a soul is in hell today. And friend, when they were alive, they were under such deep conviction of sin that they couldn't eat or sleep. Their days and nights were spent under the continual striving by the Holy Spirit of God. But they refused to place their trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ. And as a result, they died in their sin, and even now, they're in eternal torment. Friend, listen. Don't be a fool. Don't be a fool, my friend. If you're not really saved, get saved. Don't let pride keep you from the joys of heaven. Friend, listen. This salvation is such a serious matter. Please take stock of your condition and be sure you're really saved. What a sad thing it would be for those who live lives which would put many Christians to shame. When they die, they drop into hell. Which leads us to the fact that profession of Christ is one thing and possession of Christ is another. Now let's take a look at the excuse given by the second man. I have bought 5 yoke of oxen and I go to prove them. I pray thee have me excused. Here again the excuse is as weak as water spilled on the ground. Why didn't he prove them before he paid for them? Why didn't he leave them in their stalls till he had accepted the invitation? The excuse he gave, my friend, was nothing but a sham, just as many of the excuses given by the unsaved today are as transparent as window glass. I haven't heard an excuse for not accepting Jesus Christ yet, but what it wasn't visibly founded on the individual's reasoning, their greed, their procrastination, or love of sin. Now, the third man's excuse, I believe, was the most ridiculous of all. I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. Here again I ask, why didn't he take his wife along with him? Who likes to go to a feast better than a young bride? And believe it or not, there are many people today who are using exactly the same excuse. Many a young man or young woman has been under the conviction of the Holy Spirit of God and have been in the verge of accepting Christ as their Savior when they made plans to marry someone who unfortunately knows absolutely nothing about God's way of salvation and has no desire to have the subject brought before them. The result, of course, is inevitable. Both husband and wife are Christ rejectors and possibly raise children who will follow them to the lost sinner's hell. On the other hand, I feel terribly sorry for those who live in homes that are spiritually divided. The wife may be saved and the husband unsaved. How can that wife someday look into the cold, still face of her husband lying in a casket and realize that his soul is in hell? And what a terrible thing it must be for saved parents to look into the casket occupied by an unsaved and rebellious son or daughter. Truly, this should cause we parents who are saved to search our lives and see if we are doing everything possible to lead them to the Lord Jesus Christ. And friend, don't forget that Jesus is coming again soon. And wouldn't it be nice if the whole family went up together? Yes, I'm sure it would be great. Well, friends, 1900 years have rolled away since our scriptures were written, and they tell us that the world has grown wiser. They say it has improved wonderfully during the last 50 years. But tell me, have men got any better excuses today than they had then? No, I'm afraid not. You young man, as you drive along in your automobile today, what's your excuse for not accepting God's invitation to the gospel feast? And how about you there, young lady? You were brought up in a God-fearing home where the Bible was read daily and held in high esteem, and yet you're still unsaved. What's your excuse? And there may be some of you listening in today, and you can no longer be classified as young. You're in the waning years of your life, and you know it. You know it. I ask you, my friend, in love for your soul, what's your excuse for not accepting the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? Have you got an excuse that will stand the light of eternity? No, I'm afraid not. But friend, I want you to know that your excuses will look altogether different when you come to stand before the great white throne judgment. My friend, when you stand before God and His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, at the great tribunal, your mouth will be stopped. There'll be no excuses there, because the only words you'll hear will be, cast them into the fire, where there is weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. Now then, let's take a look at some of the common excuses which are given by the unsaved today. Yes, when they are invited to come to Jesus Christ. One of the more common and most ridiculous is, I don't like the preacher. Well, tell me, friend, what has that got to do with it? What difference does it make who brings the message? Whether the messenger is black or white, English or Russian, it makes no difference. It's the message that counts. And so I ask you, are you willing to receive the message from God? Do you believe that the Word of God is true? Do you believe that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance? Do you, my friend? Do you believe that the invitation to accept Jesus Christ as Savior is given to everyone and anyone on earth? If so, then we have a common ground on which to start. And remember, friend, don't look for a perfect man or woman to bring you the invitation, because you'll never find one. Yes, you'll find many a flaw in the character of those of us who preach the gospel, but I'll guarantee you one thing, friend, you'll never find a flaw in the character of Him whom we exalt, the Lord Jesus Christ. And He's the one who is inviting you to the gospel feast today. In Matthew 11 and 28, Jesus says, Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Is there a sinner listening in today, and you've been laboring to attain salvation? Friend, have you been under the misguided impression that you could work your way into heaven? If so, let me refer you to the Word of God. For in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, here's what we read. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works. Did you hear that? Salvation is a free gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And over in Titus chapter 3 and verse 5 we read, Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. And furthermore, in the sight of God, we read in Isaiah 64 and 6, that all our righteousnesses, or good works, are as filthy rags. Now then, I wonder if anyone listening in today is heavy laden. Heavy laden with sin. You've lived a life of corruption and rebellion to God, to man, and to yourself. And you know that hell is to be your portion for all eternity. If so, my friend, Jesus says to you, Come unto me, and I will give you rest. And my friend, you can have rest for time and eternity if you'll just say that you believe with all your heart that you're a sinner, that you can't save your own soul, and that Christ died for your sins at Calvary. If you can depend upon nothing but the blood of Jesus Christ to take you into God's heaven, my friend, you'll be as sure of heaven as though you were already there. But again, I got to warn you, my friend, that the invitation must be accepted now, not tomorrow. It's now. No, my friend, at this time tomorrow, your soul could be in hell. And God's word is very clear in this warning, for we read in 2 Corinthians 6 and 2, Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. And in Proverbs 29 and verse 1, God says, He that being often reproved or warned, hardened of his neck, shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. And to you who are even now under the conviction of the Holy Spirit of God, friend, listen, I plead with you, in love for your soul, to consider that conviction a gift of God too. Yes, my friend, there must be conviction of sin before there can be conversion. No one will ever be in God's heaven. No one can possibly get saved until they realize that they're lost. Friend, listen. The door of salvation is open to you today, but across that door could be written, For sinners only. For sinners only. Now then, let's take a quick look at another excuse so often rendered by those who choose to remain unsaved. An old familiar cry is, I'd like to become a Christian, but there are too many hypocrites in the church. To you I say, I'm not asking you to join a particular denominational church. I'm asking you to come to Jesus Christ. Sure, there are hypocrites in the church, and there always have been, and always will be until the Lord comes. Why, even one of the 12 disciples turned out to be a hypocrite, and there'll be hypocrites in the church till the end of the time. But I'll tell you one thing, my friend. There won't be one hypocrite at the marriage supper of the Lamb. And if you reject Jesus Christ as your Savior, you'll spend all eternity with those same hypocrites you professedly detest. Furthermore, suppose that every professing Christian were a black-hearted hypocrite. What has that got to do with you, my friend? Jesus Christ says, "Follow thou me." He's the one who loved you unto death, even the death of the cross. He's the one whose blood cleanseth from all sin. And he's the one who even now is saying, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And friend, if you ever expect to be at the marriage supper of the Lamb, it will be because of no one else but the Lord Jesus Christ. In Acts 4:12 we read, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved." Oh friend, I plead with you today to look by faith to Calvary. There see the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb foreordained before the foundations of the earth were laid, to die for your sin there at Calvary. There is life in a look at the crucified one. There is life at this moment for thee. So look, sinner, look unto him and be saved, unto him who was nailed to the tree. Friend, place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, because if you do, you'll be saved not only for time, but for all eternity. And remember, my friend, this is for eternity. Yes, this is for eternity. Let us pray. Father and God, we ask thy blessing upon the word just gone forth. Save souls to his honor and glory alone. Amen. Now, friends, this concludes another Voice of the Gospel broadcast. If I can be of any further help in pointing you to the Lord Jesus Christ, I'll be only too happy to do so. Address all letters of inquiry to the Voice of the Gospel, Post Office Box Number 6, McKeesport, Pennsylvania, zip code 15134. That address again, the Voice of the Gospel, Post Office Box Number 6, McKeesport, Pennsylvania, 15134. Now until our next broadcast, Lord willing, this is your Voice of the Gospel speaker, Minor Hawk, wishing you and yours God's very richest blessing, which is salvation through faith in the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Good day.